speak to you from the scripture for just a minute. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, tonight, the book of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter number 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Father, bless your word now, your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. The way I'm going to approach the Bible tonight would be a little different. I'm going to pull out segments of Scripture. Folks, I believe the Bible. I know you hear this all the time, but I'm a Bible believer. And I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or any of that. I'm a Bible believer. And when I come to portions of the Bible that don't necessarily fit with orthodox theology as it relates to some denomination, the denomination can go. I'm going to stick with the book. I believe the Bible. Believing the Bible, there's going to be portions of the Scripture that don't necessarily make a lot of sense at times. Could be that it'll never make sense for me in this life. Could be that God intends to tell me later when I'm ready for it. He may teach me. The Lord told his disciples, he said, there are many more things I'd like to say unto you, but you're not ready for it yet. And so we understand that from Scripture. We do get arrogant. That's our human nature. And so we have to watch out for that. The Lord told him in the book of Luke chapter 13, he said, these are bad things that happen to people. And he said, don't think for a minute that it didn't happen to you because you were good. See, this is the point here. See, this is the point. No, it could happen to you too, he said. So except you repent, ye can likewise perish. Bad things do happen to good people. Now, I don't know about you, but folks, I cannot get what happened to our folks up here in Western North Carolina, East Tennessee, the areas around here. I can't get it off my mind. The more I see, the more it humbles me, if nothing else. But God's been good to me. He's been good to me. I haven't watched one of my children get washed away. I haven't watched my parents or grandparents or my wife or my husband or whatever get washed away. My family members, my loved ones. I haven't watched that. I haven't seen that. I haven't seen dead bodies lying on the side of the hills next to the lakes. I talked to Greg Lentz today, and he told me, he said, bodies are in trees. And he said the bodies are lying on the sides of the creeks and rivers, and they can't get to them. And there's no telling what is in the back parts of these hills. We're talking about hills. And Western North Carolina and East Tennessee, the identical terrain practically. And there's a lot of areas that are not easy to get to. And probably tonight there's some people in there that are hurt and they haven't had medical attention yet. There's some people in there that are hungry and they have no power, so it's darkness for them, no food. Children, they were asking today for food for the children, baby formula and so forth. And, you know, little children don't know anything about this. All they know is that they're hungry. It's very important that we understand how we approach something like this, how we deal with it. I talked to Greg Lentz. I trust him. He's a good man. And he has a ministry in North Carolina. He lives in Asheville. And he has a warehouse over there. And he said, by the grace of God, it was spared. His warehouse was spared. And so he's able to, you know, he's put up things that he uses. He said his camp was essentially wiped out. And he said to me that, he said, if you have anybody in the church that would like to work, they'd like to help, he said, I've got plenty to do. We can put them to work. And, you know, young man, young woman, if you have the time, that would be a good thing. Of course, you have to be savvy about what you do. You got to figure out how you're going to get there, and you got to communicate. You've got to know what's going on. Where am I? How am I going to get to such and such a place? What do I need? And so forth. All these things. You need to know that. But our church has helped them. And I'm glad that we were able to. These are the kind of things that we're supposed to do. If you see these people, they're in need. They're in great need. I hope nobody tries to make political gain from it. I hope no one tries to use them, you know, as chess pieces on a chessboard. I just hope that everybody that deals with them with a heart that cares for them. Democrat or Republican, independent, whatever, making a difference. That you want to help these people because they need help. So what I'm going to show you tonight from the scripture is some things that I just want you to see that the Bible says things sometimes you just have to take it for what it says. For example, 1 Peter 5, it says, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, why would he say accomplished? Well, he says accomplished because Satan's the god of this world. He has the authority and power over this world. He offered the kingdom of this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has power. You can't blame the devil, on the other hand, for everything that happens. We have a tendency to make everything simple. The Bible's not a simple book, folks. The Bible is a complex book. This is why I say I'm a Bible believer. There are portions of the scripture that aren't easy to understand. This is what the Apostle Peter said. He said some scriptures are hard to be understood. In the book of Acts chapter number 12 and verse 1, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is an apostle. This is one of the 12. Peter, James, and John. You remember them? He killed him. This is Caesar. Remember this. Always remember Caesar. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that Caesar. And here he is. He killed him. I'm sure a lot of them said, now why? How did he end up like this? I mean, he loved the Lord Jesus. He was one of the 12. And yet here he is being slaughtered with a sword at the hands of the government. It happens. In the book of James, chapter number 1, verse 2 says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Did you know that God never gets in a hurry? You ever notice that? He doesn't. He doesn't get in a hurry. He doesn't. A person apparently who gets in a hurry is somebody who didn't consider all the consequences, make all the choices. He's afraid that he left something out. And so he's going to have to use haste to get it done. That's not the Lord God. He doesn't get in a hurry. And he doesn't want us to get in a hurry. I know people will come along and they'll say, well, all these people are dying and going to hell. Well, God knows all about that. And I also know the power of the gospel. And I know that my meaning well and my whatever I might attach to that is not going to make a difference more than what the word of God would make. I'm responsible to get his word out. You're begotten by the word, you see, not by emotion and not by well-meaning. First Peter says, rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. We are called upon at times to suffer. Now, in the early church, they suffered martyrdom. We know that. A whole message could be preached about the martyrdom of my brothers and my sisters. Every time I look at that Colosseum in Rome and what's left of it, I love old things. I do. I don't like it when they start tearing down historical places to build a bunch of apartments or whatever. I love old things because that takes you back in time. It establishes you where you are. And the Colosseum, though it was a place of murder, sacrifice, death, dying, blood, and sorrow, it also takes you back to the time 2,000 years ago of Rome. And the witness that came out of that Colosseum converted many, 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 many people. Yes, it did. That's where the true faith of Christ was put to the test, and it shined. Yes, it did. The testimony of some of those martyrs is amazing at what they said before they died for our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. In the book of Jonah, it gives you the thinking of a pagan. The book of Jonah, chapter number 1, and verse number 5, for example, the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship to the sea to lighten it of them. They were scared to death because there was a tempest in the sea. In plain words, a hurricane or a water spout, a tornado in the sea. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. He lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Yeah. You remember in the New Testament, in the book of out there on the Sea of Galilee, when the storm arose? And who was asleep in the hold of the ship? That's right. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us." So what it means is that even though a man never darkens a church door, he does have a sense of justice about him. He has a sense of accountability. Yes, he does. He does. I remember my grandmother and grandfather used to say, I heard it many times from them, "He's no count." How many's ever heard that? It didn't say no account, no count. But what that meant was no account. And what that means is they won't give an account of their life and who they are. See, they answer to no one. That's the bottom line. And so they call them no count. You know something, folks, I do believe, honestly, that people 75, 100 years ago had a better take on human nature than they do today. How many believe that? I really do. I really do. I mean, back then, they called a bum a bum. Say, what's a bum? Well, you've heard them called a lot of different things today. But anyway, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now here we go. These people don't have a Bible. They don't know the Lord. Yet they have the sense in their conscience that they're following the only light they've got. You see, the sense of justice, the sense of right. They're saying to themselves, there's got to be some reason for this storm coming up. So they have to have a reason. And so it comes to Jonah, because the Bible says he had told them why he was taking this trip. Verse number 10. Sometimes it pays to keep your mouth shut. It's got Jonah in trouble. Here they come after him. And they didn't know Jonah's God, but they didn't want to make Jonah's God mad. You see, these are pagans. They didn't know the true and living God, but they were doing the best they could with what they had. Now, how many of you remember what God called Jonah to do? What was God's message to Jonah? Where was God going to send him? That's right. Where? Nineveh. All right. Now, Nineveh was one of those big cities in the Old Testament, but it was also the capital of a country. You know what it was? That's right. And you know who these people were as it related to Israel? They're the enemy. The enemy. So God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital of your enemy, and I want you to go over there and I want you to preach to them. And Jonah no doubt said, now look here. I mean, you must be putting me to the test. Why in the world would you want me to go to my enemy and preach to them? But you see, it's like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament when God put him in the field for 7 years and he ate straw and grass like an ox until he learned that Jehovah of the Jew was a sovereign God that raised up one king and put another one down. And he had learned that. God had his reason for that. And he has his reason for this. And sometimes the reason's not apparent. But there was a reason for it. And so they did what they were told to do. And God spared them. In the book of Acts, you've heard this story 1,000 times. In verse 1, Acts 28. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. This is Malta. I've been to Malta. When I was in the military, on the Mediterranean, we went to Malta. There was a British aircraft carrier there at the time. I'll never forget this. We were at Malta, and Malta, I think, is a British protectorate, or it's connected with the what do they call it? The the nations, the I forget now what it is, it's called. It came out of the old British Empire. But anyway, all they wanted to do was fight. They wanted to fight us Yankees. So I'll never forget that. How many of you, you don't think that means anything? That means a lot, because I remember it because of that. Because at night, the people of Malta, to this day, get out in the streets and you cannot move your car around that island. They're walking through the streets. It was an entirely different culture than this one. Every place is not America, folks. When you're in the military, you learn to see a lot of places that are nothing like this place. When I got off that aircraft in Okinawa, I knew I was in a foreign country. I did, buddy. It was foreign in every sense of the word. And you learn a lot of things. That prepares you to know how to judge things of your own culture and to watch how they change over time. There's so many things that have happened in my culture, my country, let's put it that way, my country, that astounds me for it to have happened the way it did. But these people, called Melita, they were a barbarous people. They showed us no little kindness. In other words, this is a way of saying they were very kind to us, even though they were barbarians. For they kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw that, the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. See? They had jumped to conclusions. Whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So here we go. See how quickly decisions are made in ignorance? This is what happens if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have a Bible. This is what's wrong in America. You go into the polling booths and you go every 4 years through the cycles and the culture and all of that. And the reason you see America going this way is because they don't have this. Right here, folks. This book. This makes all the difference in the world. And so the scripture says, no doubt he's a murderer. But the scripture says he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they sat there, no doubt, and stared at him and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. See how quickly they change? Well, this is the culture in America tonight, folks. This is a pagan culture. It'll change in a heartbeat. Don't be surprised that if you don't see some profound changes take place in the next few days, you are living in different times. And I believe that it is accelerating. Yes, I do. So they thought he was a god. Genesis chapter number 20. Now I want you to look at this. Chapter number 20 and verse 3. But God came to Abimelech. Father God's what that means. Abimelech. In a dream by night said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. He had taken her into his harem. Her who? Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now look how God deals with him and Abimelech as compared to how he deals with Egypt when Joseph was there. Look at this. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Why did he say that? What event had taken place right before this? Why would he say that to God? Will you slay a righteous nation? That's it. Somebody said it. Sodom and Gomorrah. That became the news, folks, quickly. That spread like wildfire. God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Note how he said this. Wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? What's he saying? He's saying we know that Sodom and Gomorrah was unrighteous. They're filthy. That's what he's saying. But we're not. We're not Sodom. We're not Sodomites. We're different. And here's what the Lord said to him now. It's very revealing. And so would you slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister? He's telling the truth. And she herself said, he's my brother. And that's the truth. Now, you and I both know that we're talking about half-sister and half-brother here, if you studied a little Bible. He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. That's the truth. He did. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. Now, here we go. We've got a pagan nation, no Bible, nothing like that exists. We're looking at 1900 B.C., yet here we have Abimelech who is saying, Lord, I've served you and I haven't broken your law. As far as I know, I haven't broken them. If I have, show me what's going wrong here. And he said, I know that you did it in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Now that's quite a statement. Now look at this. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. In plain words, he says, because God says, I know your motive. I know you wanted to do the right thing by her and by Abraham. And so therefore, no traps were allowed to be laid in your path. Nothing to snare you, nothing to mess you up. See, because when you choose the wrong path, there'll be many traps laid in your path. Oh yeah, many things to mess you up big time. Look what he says to them. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So what do you think Abimelech did? You better believe it. No, you better. The fact is, when you go and continue to read the Bible, he excoriated Abraham for the way he treated him, for what he'd said to him. Yeah, he did. Didn't hold any words back. He told him. But you see, here's the message. The message is, Abimelech, you're not the chosen people. You don't have the oracles of God. But you are following in the integrity of your heart what you know. And therefore, I allow you to do that. And I'll keep you safe in the way you live your life. That's what he's saying to him. And that's a wonderful thing, don't you think? This is why we have Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek is his name. The priest of the Most High God. He comes to Abraham, 1900 B.C., all right? He's the priest of Shalem in the Old Testament. Moriah, who was it? Somebody the other night was talking to Brother McDonald. He gave you a good message on Moriah. He's talking about that in the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, and all that. He said, yes, this happened, but I protected you and I kept you. Now, you remember the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you realize in the integrity of your heart, when you decide that you're going to do the right thing with the Lord God, he'll protect you from an awful lot of garbage? He will. He will. But there are many snares laid for that one that chooses to rebel and turn from the Lord. Amen. That's just the way it is. So he said, and God said, restore him. But I like what God said about Abraham. He called him a prophet. He said, he'll pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Who was it in the Old Testament? He's a contemporary of Abraham, that prayed for his counselors. Job. Job. And the Bible says when Job prayed for his counselors, or what do you want to call them, God turned the captivity of Job. Here's why. When he prayed for them, he was elevated to a higher level. He was given authority to be able to reach into the presence of God. This is what happens when you let God take your life and do what he wants to do with it. And he did. And so he prayed for him. And Abimelech went back to his business, and he was all right. Now, the final one we have is this one. And this is in the book of Genesis chapter 45 and verse 7. And if you study the life of Joseph, if you don't come away from it fully impressed with the character of this man, I don't know what it takes. Folks, there was only one Joseph in that Old Testament. And, you know, people have done a lot of research into it and study. Obviously, I think all of you would say that Joseph is a type of Christ. And some of us said, they've pointed out in over 100 different places and ways, Joseph is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is. Not only is he a type of Christ, the progression of his life And the way these things worked out opens up the New Testament and our Lord Jesus. Remember now, Joseph is so much a type of Christ that the Jews, and I believe Gentiles, who believe that the Messiah, all right, the Mashiach, that comes back will be the son of David. How many of you believe that tonight? That's what it says in Matthew chapter 1. The son of David, all right? That's the Messiah. But they don't get the first and the second coming right. The Jew has a problem with that. The Jew has a problem. They think when he came, if Christ had been the true Messiah 2,000 years ago, he should have broken the Gentile yoke and driven the oppressor from the land and elevated Israel to their rightful place. So some of these sages, these Jewish sages, take this and they say, you know something? Joseph is a suffering, but he's also a Messiah figure because he's the one who caused Israel to be able to live. If it wasn't for him, Israel would have died. Let them go back into the land. So he is the Mashiach ben Yosef. And David was the king. And God made all these promises to David about the sure mercies of David. They'll never fail of one of your seed to sit on the throne of Israel and all that. And so David ben Mashiach, or David, the son of the Messiah. And he is. And now, that's the way they deal with the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. How do we deal with it? We deal with it simply. He came the first time to suffer, bleed, and die. He fulfilled the Joseph side 2,000 years ago. But when he comes the second time, it won't be to suffer, bleed, and die. He'll come as a man of war. And that'll fulfill the David side. Both of them fulfilled in one man. You don't have to have two Messiahs. One Messiah, the Lord Jesus, fulfills all the prophecies of the Messiah. Look what it says, though. Genesis 45, verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Can you find me the place in the book of Genesis where you find that written, where God said that to him? Well, you won't. And that's not a trick question. It is that God communicated it to him. And no doubt, Joseph probably, maybe, asked the Lord, you know, Lord, I've done exactly what you wanted me to do. I am what you want me to be. And yet, look where I am. Joseph could only see the future as the one who makes the future revealed it to him. And he showed him the future. And this is what he tells them here. He said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now watch this, verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. See that? Who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ? I preached a message on that years ago. Who crucified him? And I brought in all the different parts involved in the crucifixion of the Son of God. Well, the Romans nailed him on the tree, but the Jews are the ones who turned him over to the Romans. But plainly, the Father gave his only begotten Son. And his work on the cross could not have been accomplished without the Holy Ghost. That's the power. So we have involved in the crucifixion of Christ far more than simply, you know, to try to gloss it over and say, well, he just simply died for sinners. Certainly he did. But there's a whole lot more going on than that. Now look what goes on here. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house. Good night. And a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Who could have done that but God? From a dungeon to this. He was in a dungeon. You remember the butler and the baker? From a dungeon, he was brought to this place, elevated. Literally, he said, he's made me a lord over all the house and a father to Pharaoh. And I don't know how far to push that on the father side. I'm not so sure that you take that in a religious context, but you might. In plain words, Pharaoh looked to me for his spiritual authority. He could be saying in this. But anyway, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Was he? Absolutely he was. Absolutely. Essentially, the only difference between Joseph and Pharaoh, Joseph didn't sit on the throne. with the crown, but he wielded the power. That's what he's saying. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Now, there's a lot of snakes on YouTube. There are snakes on there, and I'm saying it like that because I want them to hear it. I'm going to be mean for a little while tonight. These snakes are trying to accuse the people that live over there, you know, of what happened to them. If they'd had any sense, they'd have been out of there. They'd have been gone. Now, a lot of this rests on the simple fact, how much did the meteorologists know, and how much did they say, and how much warning came from them? I haven't done enough research into it to know. For example, if the meteorologist said, well, you're going to get 4 or 5 inches, the creeks are going to rise, you know, there's maybe a little local flooding here and there, it's no big deal, this could happen, this could happen, this, that, this, that, this, that. Then if that's all the meteorologist had to say, they completely, totally missed it. Yes, they did. Now, it does say this tonight, if you think through with me, it does say this, that a good meteorologist is a good man to have around, because he might save your life. He or she might be able to see what's coming, and if they are truly expert in their field, they might be able to say to you, well, you know, it could be 4 or 5 inches, but there's some elements up here, there's some stuff going on. This thing could stall out, and you're liable to get feet of rain. Now, if that warning had been sent out, then don't you think that you'd pay attention to that? All right. Well, I'm speaking hypothetically because I don't know. I'm ignorant. There may be somebody out there that does know. It's a touchy thing because I'm not up here tonight to condemn the meteorologist. The meteorologist serves a good purpose, no question about that. And absolutely. So you have to keep that in mind. But to blame those people that live up there, to blame them, and to say that they should have had better sense, and to blame them for the loss of their children and their families and their husbands and their wives and their mothers and fathers and grandparents is the lowest form. Yes, it is. That's as low as it gets. Now, I wanted that to go out. That's right. That's as low as it gets. What we should be doing is not tonight trying to figure out who's to blame. What we should be doing is praying. We'll leave the blame to the Almighty. He's the only one who can search the hearts. God's the only one that knows everything. I don't. And truth is, I don't want to know. I just want to do this. I want to pray. And I can't get them off my mind. I pray in the morning. I pray in the evening. I pray all day long. I pray and I pray and I pray. And more news comes out. And how people watch their own family members swept away as they're carried down these rivers. I mean, how much more, what's more horrible than that? You can't imagine. Now, when I look at that thing, I say to myself, you know something? This is all horrible. And a lot of people like to look for a silver lining. I understand that. I understand life. But it's horrible. But on the other hand, Joseph said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He can take something like this that's happened in North Carolina, East Tennessee, in the area. He can take that and he can glorify himself with it. And he might be able to start something that could be started no other way. We pray for revival. We have meetings about revival. We talk about revival. We bring in preachers and we bring in singers and all of that. And that's all fine. But preachers don't bring revivals. And singers don't bring revivals. We don't bring them. I can't take a revival. I've preached a lot of revivals down through the years. Been everywhere. But I don't do it anymore because I'm just wore out. But the bottom line is, the revival comes from God and can only come from God. He's the only one. A lot of people, if you do any reading, you'll find out there's a lot of Christian brothers and sisters up in those hills. They lived in Asheville, born and bred in Asheville. And they say what happened to Asheville is horrible. So what do you mean? Witchcraft moved into Asheville. Liberalism moved into Asheville. The streets of Asheville, North Carolina, were turned into an Eastern San Francisco. And it was the people wept because Asheville at one time was a beautiful place. It's a beautiful city. I mean, right up there in the mountains, Asheville was beautiful. And this is liberalism. This is the vision they have for this whole nation. Liberalism will destroy your home. Of course, I had a fancy thought. I thought, and you can blame me for it if you want to, but I thought, wouldn't it have been horrible if some flood came through there and washed all of them, carried them all off down the river, and liberalism went with the river? You know, I'm not going to get up here and pray for God to kill anybody. I'm not going to do that at all. But it would be nice to see some cleansing take place, wouldn't it? See, here's what comes out of something like that. When you go through something like these dear people, God bless their soul, are going through, it changes your perspective on life. Yes, it does. So wisdom would say this tonight: bide your time and see what God may do up there in those mountains and with those people. Because there's no question in my mind, there's a lot of good people up in there. They love the Lord. Yes, they do. They're your brothers and your sisters. And they love the Lord, and they despise what's happened to their communities and where they live up in there. So pray for them. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for them. I don't like it. I don't like to see people die. I don't like it a bit. I can't change it, but I can do this. You meant it for evil, but God means it for good. God can take something like that and turn good out of it. And that's what we should be doing tonight, is praying for that, for him to glorify himself. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if a revival broke out in that area, there in North Carolina or down here in Tennessee, a revival that just literally stood up, buddy, and I mean began to spread out into these churches, and people really got a hold of the power of God, and you'd see thousands of people saved, and a movement could start, something could happen from that, would change this whole nation. How many of you like to see America changed? I know you go into the ballot box and hope you get changed there, but the truth of the matter is, the ballot box is going to do so much changing. We need some change. Wouldn't it be something for it to come out of that? Well, you know, that's what I see. And we told Brother Lentz we wanted to help him. We sent him some money to help him. And I know tonight you folks will be fully for that, to support him in what he's trying to do. He's a good man. And pray that the Almighty will use that for the glory of God. Father, thank you for what I've said, little time I've had. I pray that I projected my heart tonight, how I really feel. I don't want to kill anybody. I don't want to see anybody dead. I don't want to stir up a bunch of junk. I don't want to hurt anybody. But Lord, of all things, I want to see you glorified. Yes, I do. I want to see you glorified. And any time and anywhere that you can start a revival, you will. You will. I don't know what you've got planned. I don't know what you're going to do. But I pray you give me enough sense. I pray you give me wisdom to be able to see it if it happens. And pray for it and support it. In your holy, righteous name I pray. Amen. All right, folks, I'm done tonight. Angie Walden is up at...